What a blessing it is to get to be together, to worship our God together today. Hope you can be back at 2:30 this afternoon. We're going to gather for a special time of singing and prayer to our God and Father, and hope that you can be with us. If you're a guest this morning, we hope you feel welcome in this place. We love having guests here at Nashua. You've chosen to be in a good place today. There's not a better thing that we could do to start our day than to worship the God of heaven together. I want to begin with a question this morning, and it really is going to be the question that we will consider in our study today. And that question is, what is church really about? I did a Google search this past week where I typed that very question into the search bar. You ready for this? I got over 180 million results, and no, I did not look through all of those. But that's an overwhelming number, and the subject of church for some people can be an overwhelming one to consider. We live in a world that effectively is an ocean of ideas. When it comes to the subject of church, people have lots of opinions about what church means, about the relevance and role that church should have in people's lives. It's reflected, for example, in the word usage. I looked up the word on dictionary.com, found 17 definitions of church. 17. And no, I'm not going to read all of them this morning. 14 of them were nouns. Whether calling church a place that you go to, a structure, an organized religion, or talking about members of a particular religious group, or a religious hierarchy, or a religious worship service. And then three of the usages were verbs. Sometimes people will talk about being churched and talking about the engagement of the church in culture. The point is that not everyone uses church in the same way. Some would hear the question that I posed this morning, what is church really about? And they would answer it this way, well, nothing important. Nothing that I want to be a part of. You see, there are people who, because of what they've come to believe church involves, have come to reject the concept altogether. Some perhaps because of bad experiences with church, learning about bad people. And I'm thinking of church leaders engaging in wicked behavior. And then some people see others who don't have any affiliation with any church whatsoever. And they say, hey, these people over here, they're just as moral. They're just as smart. They're just as intelligent, just as knowledgeable about the Bible. What good is church really? A lot of people see church as something invented by man. As a mechanism or a means, if you will, to control behavior and, oh yes, by the way, to raise money. How would you answer this question? What is church really about? Back in February, I think, in fact, before I was officially here, Larry and Junior asked the members of this church to submit an answer to a similar question. What is the purpose of the Nashua Church? You remember that? Answer that question on an index card, turn it in. Many of you responded to that, and the elders have compiled and reviewed your feedback, and later on today they're going to distribute that feedback so that all of you have a chance to see that. I got to look through that. I'm encouraged by what many of you wrote down. And I'll tell you, one of the things I was most encouraged by in your feedback is that many of you referenced Scripture in your answers, which highlights something that I believe is of fundamental importance as we consider the question before us. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think it's up to us ultimately to answer the question before us. We don't get to decide what the right answer should be. But there is someone who has that right. It was Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 who said, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. You see, Jesus is the owner, the builder of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, He is the head of the church. What's that mean? He runs the show. He gets to decide. He gives us the truth about what church is really about. It was Jesus, after all, who brought truth. John 1 and verse 17 says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He spoke about truth a lot in John's Gospel. In chapter 8 and verse 32, He said about the truth that it can make us free. And He identified that truth in John 17 and verse 17 when He said to God in His prayer, Your Word is truth. The teaching of Christ in the Word of God tells us the truth about church. It answers this question, what church is really about. What it should be about. So if we're going to be and to do what God wants us to be and to do as the Nashua Church, we must make sure that our thinking is aligned with what Jesus says church is really about. We must not be deceived into thinking that this is a question that is subject to our own personal opinion. Now today in America, everything's subject to our own personal opinion. But when it comes to this subject, Jesus said, I will build my church. And so in the sea of answers in our culture that are given to the question before us, we must remain anchored to what Jesus and His apostles taught. It's important, first of all, to our own understanding. Our own understanding of who we really are as disciples. Of our salvation, of our relationship with Christ, of our responsibilities toward Him, of our fellowship with one another, and of how this church should function. But I'll give you another reason that it's important. We need to be equipped with the truth so we can share it with others. Quick backstory. It was a couple of years ago that a visitor to our services in Indiana asked me a related question. He says, does God really care where I attend church? What we ended up doing is considering the question before us this morning. What is church really about? We talked about church within the context of the gospel message, the big picture of the Bible, if you will. And after seeing that, the man became a Christian. And he wanted to share this with others. It's important for us to be equipped with church, a proper understanding of it in the context of the gospel. Because as I've said, so many people have so many misconceptions about what church is really about. I want us to see this morning that the truth about the question we're going to consider is really tied to the gospel itself and thus can change lives. Over the course of the next 3 or 4 Sundays, we're going to be looking at some things the Bible says about church. But this morning, very simply, I want to share with you some Bible answers, because after all, that's where we're going to go to get the truth about this. We're going to consider some Bible answers to this question, what is church really about? I hope you have your Bible with you. I hope you're going to open it up and study along with us. Let me share with you 3 Bible answers to this, beginning with this. Number one, when we're talking about what church is really about, we have to start with this. Church is about salvation from sin. In Ephesians chapter 3, we find some marvelous words by the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8, Paul is basking in the very fact that he could even be saved at all, that he could be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all saints. In other words, he says, I'm the most undeserving of this. If anyone was undeserving, it's me. I'm at the top of that list. The very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. You see what he's talking about? This great plan that God had from eternity. Now, He didn't reveal it right away after the Garden of Eden, did He? But over the centuries, He gave hints of what this plan would involve. He foretold of this great blessing that was first promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. But eventually He would bring it to light. And I want you to see in this text what was part and parcel of this marvelous plan, this grace that would save people. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And then verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see there that church is always part of God's plan. And furthermore, church is inseparably linked with God's plan to save people in Christ. So whatever church is about, it has everything to do, ladies and gentlemen, with salvation. In fact, consider for a moment the word used in the New Testament for church. The Greek word ekklesia means the called out, and it really refers to an assembly. Go to the book of Acts. I want us to see this. This wasn't necessarily, in fact, it wasn't a religious term in the first century in terms of how a lot of people used it. It simply referred to an assembly of people. They were called, they were summoned into this assembly, and I can show you in Acts 19 a case where three times in this text the word is used. It's not talking about the church at all. Look at verse 32. Acts 19, verse 32. Paul, the apostle, is in Ephesus. And remember, you Bible students of Acts, this big riot had broken out over, well, we won't get into that. But look at verse 32. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. So here's a case where there are some people assembled, and how they were called into it, it may have varied from person to person. One person may have just told his buddy, hey, come on. Some people were called simply through their own curiosity. But the fact is, they were all called effectively into this group, this assembly of people. They had gathered together. Well, then later on, the town clerk takes control of things before this mob gets out of control. In verse 39, he says to the mob, if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. So you see that? He said, okay, you want assembly? Let's have a lawful one, okay? But that's the same idea. Assembly. People gathered together. And then verse 41, after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Now, Jesus comes along, and in Matthew 16, 18, He begins to use this word in a spiritual sense. And His apostles follow suit. And they begin to use this word, ekklesia, in a spiritual sense. But it carries the same idea of assembly. It always refers to people saved from sin. And I want us to see this. They're called into this assembly. Called out of the darkness of sin into a state of salvation, and more than that, into the body or assembly of God's saved people. Now let's kind of unpack that a little bit. Let's talk about that call. How is one called into that assembly? Well, the call comes through the gospel of Christ. That gospel that we sang about this morning, that we've read about. The gospel is a message that tells someone about the reality of sin and its consequences, and of its personal application to each and every person, of our need for a Savior. We're studying this in the book of Romans right now. Are you reading Romans each and every week? Great opportunity we have to study Romans together. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is part of the gospel message. It tells us about our need for a Savior, and furthermore identifies Jesus as the Redeemer, the one who paid the price for us so that we could be saved. And that message then calls on us to leave our sin behind that Jesus came to turn us away from, to leave the darkness of sin, to be joined with Jesus Christ so that our sins can be forgiven, we can be saved from sin and its consequences. The entire gospel could best be summed up by Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death.
That's the message of the Bible. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so therefore there is now, Romans 8 and verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you see, we have been called out of one state into a marvelous state where salvation is. Colossians chapter 1. Go to that passage. Colossians 1. You get this idea of transferring from one state to another, from one place to another. Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14. Notice what it says about Jesus. Paul's writing to people who have been saved, who have been rescued. And he talks about from what they have been rescued and now what they have now. Colossians 1 verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In other words, into association with Jesus. Well, what's the big deal about that? Verse 14 tells us why. In Him, in association with Him, verse 14, we have redemption. The forgiveness of sin. So we are called into Christ through the one gospel. And while this is a different subject for a different time, I will say the Bible is clear. There's just one gospel. One message that saves man. It's a message that consists of facts to be believed about Christ and commands to be obeyed. And when someone hears and believes and obeys the gospel call, they decide to turn from sin. They leave behind their lives of sin. They're joined to Christ and in that way are added by the Lord Jesus to this great assembly of the saved. That was true beginning with the first gospel sermon after Jesus ascended. Peter at Pentecost with the other apostles identified the need of those Jews for a Savior. They had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They were pricked in their heart about that. They asked, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 says, "So then those who had gladly received His Word." Well, what was His Word? Ladies and gentlemen, it was the call of the gospel. And when they heeded that call, they gladly received it and obeyed what the gospel told them they needed to do. They were baptized that day. There were added about 3,000 souls. Now, if you're just reading through Acts the first time, you say, well, added to what? Well, we don't find that out until verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number. In fact, some translations, I think, properly insert the word church there because that's the idea. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 describes the church as the church of the firstborn whose names are registered in heaven. Look at 1 Peter 2. This language of describing us as God's people runs throughout the entire New Testament. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Notice how Christians are described in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "But you, Christians, as part of the church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Now get this phrase. "A people for God's own possession." Do you get that idea that they are separate and apart? They've been separated from something into a special association. That's the entire idea of assembly. "To the end," Peter says, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There's the language of being called. We're called into Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the assembly, the church that Jesus said He would build. Based upon the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, He says, "I will build My church." So, number one, what is church all about? It's about salvation from sin. It's about being forgiven. Now, let's get this. We've been kind of engaged in a lot of theology here. Can we get real practical about this? The person that says, "I can serve God without church Would you think about what that statement is saying based upon what the Bible says about church? I can serve God without being forgiven. That's essentially the language that they're using.
They're going to be true to what the Bible says, which is absurd. The person that says, I can serve God without church, doesn't understand what church is all about. And I say that kindly and lovingly, but firmly. There are people today that minimize the importance of church. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to be very clear about something this morning. You will never hear the Lord Jesus talking that way about church. In fact, go to Acts chapter 20. Neither Jesus nor His apostles spoke of the church in any other terms but glowing terms. Acts 20. Paul's talking to some elders of a local church. In fact, they were elders in the church at Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 28, he gives these elders some instructions. And I want you to see the language that pertains to the church here. He says, be on guard, elders, for yourselves and for all the flock. And notice here the church is called a flock, needing a shepherd, therefore. He says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And let me stop there and ask you, you ever save up your money for something really important? And you saved and you saved and you saved and you saved, and it was a big ticket item, and you finally had enough money to pay for it. How'd you feel about that? You vested all of those resources into this purchase. Can I ask you now to look in this text? What's the purchase price of the church? The church has a purchase price. It says that the Lord purchased the church with His own blood. Don't ever, ever be deceived into thinking, Lord doesn't care about church. Are you kidding me? He purchased it with His own blood. How absurd. In Ephesians 5, we learn that the husband-wife relationship is meant to mirror this beautiful relationship that Christ has with His church. It says the Lord loves the church and gave Himself up for her. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is the beautiful, glorious bride of Christ for whom He gave His life. It is the assembly of the saved, cleansed from sin. Oh, how we need to see that. And how others need to be helped to see that. The church is joined to Christ, which points us toward a second Bible answer to this question. Not only does church have everything to do with salvation from sin, but church is all about, secondly, union with Christ. We just read about that, or I referenced it from Ephesians chapter 5. When a person is saved, he enters into union with Jesus Christ. Someone who's in the church, not only are they forgiven, not only do they now have peace with God, in other words, God's no longer their enemy, there is a relationship that they now have. They are joined with Christ. So when someone believes the truth about Jesus, confesses his faith in Jesus, is driven by faith to leave their sin and to be baptized with Christ, they enter into union with Christ. In fact, this language of in or into Christ used all throughout the New Testament. In Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? I want you to see there's connection with Christ. We're joined with Him in His death and resurrection. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says that in Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That same idea is mentioned in Colossians chapter 1. In fact, several times in the book of Colossians, this idea of being in Christ is emphasized. And so fittingly, the New Testament uses metaphors that speak of our connection with Christ. And that's the word I want us to see. We have a connection with Christ. We have union with Christ. The church is described as a spiritual building. Look, you can't have a building without a joining together, can you? Otherwise, you just have a loose pile of rocks and stones and rubble and whatnot.
But the Bible describes us in 1 Peter 2 as living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. And that house is enjoined to Jesus, who is the foundational cornerstone of that building. So that's one of the metaphors the New Testament uses. And of course, another one is that of the church as a body, with Jesus as the head. And I'll tell you what, if you have a body, you ought to be able to connect with that idea. But the church is a body. We are joined with Jesus as the head. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says we are by one Spirit baptized into one body. So to be in the church is to be joined to Christ as our head and master. It's about being connected with Jesus. So let's think about some of the implications of that. Can we bask in that for just a moment? That in being saved from our sins, we're connected with Jesus. First of all, that means we have unrivaled blessings. Because we are connected with the source of eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If I'm in the church, I have that connection and I have been reconciled back to God. I have harmony with God through Jesus. And so I've become, you've become, those in the church have become the unworthy recipients of a host of spiritual blessings. Oh, how I wish we had time to read Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And what magnificent blessings we have. We have the blessing of forgiveness. We have the blessing of the knowledge of salvation. We have the blessing of being able to sit at a table that we don't deserve to sit at. We have been adopted as His sons and daughters. We have been blessed to be heirs of an inheritance that is altogether glorious and awaiting us in heaven. What great blessings we've been given. And furthermore, this connection with Christ ought to underscore some other important things. It means that our mission in life is clear. And as a church, our mission is clear. It's all about pleasing Him because He's the head. He's the master. It's about allowing His Word, the Word of the Lord, to transform our hearts and actions. We are completely dependent upon Him as the head, just as our bodies are dependent on our head. The head guides our steps. We honor the head's authority. We belong to the head. We've said we've been purchased by Him. You see, Jesus has a church. And that's the one we need to be part of. Church is about serving Christ as Master. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Praise be to God that we have that blessed privilege. It's about learning and doing and becoming like Him in gratitude for all that He has done for us. We love, John said, because He has first loved us. So, in Christ, in the church, we have fellowship with Christ. We have union with Christ, but not just union with Christ. There's something that comes with that, and you're probably way ahead of me. Not only are we in fellowship with Christ, we're also in fellowship with others who have fellowship with the Lord. So number three, what is church really about? It's about fellowship with saints, with other Christians. We've established that the church is the body of saved people. And hear me when I say that doesn't mean it's some loose affiliation of individual contractors, of independent contractors, or free agents. It is a body, which implies a lot of things. It implies structure. It implies organization. It implies joint function. The church is the body of Christ, and so its members of necessity
have a relationship with one another and work together in concert with one another. That's what early disciples did. Christians who lived near one another in the first century, what did they do? They sought one another out because of their common association in Christ. They sought to worship together. They strove to learn God's Word together, do God's work together, to grow together in the faith. They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they assembled at first just in Jerusalem, but then later on, as the gospel spread, other churches' local assemblies began to be established, and Christians in other places sought one another, whether in Ephesus, as we mentioned earlier, Jerusalem certainly, Corinth, Antioch, Philippi, Thessalonica. And now in this age, there are multiple churches of the Lord in this area that gather together. Every assembly independent of the other. Every assembly governed by its own shepherds. We read of the need for shepherding in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. But elders in the first century were appointed in every church. No regional governing boards or councils, because every church has just one master. The same master, Jesus the Christ. I mention that because there are some people today who have the idea that Jesus rejected this idea of organized religion. I can't tell you how many YouTube videos I've seen that essentially says that. Oh, Jesus, he doesn't like this idea of organized religion. Now, I will be the first to admit that a church can become so rote, so heartless, so regimented in its activity that it can lose its first love. When I use that language, you're thinking of a church for whom that was true. The church at Ephesus lost their first love. But let's don't be deceived into believing that Jesus, oh, he was somehow opposed to things like organization and structure within the church. The church is a body. The church is a body. And being in the body means I work in concert with other members within that framework. I jointly participate with them in service to God. So this whole idea, as we say today, of going to church, you know why we do that? Why we should do that? Going to church is not about getting extra credit from God. We don't come to assemblies like this so that we will be saved. We come to assemblies like this because we're honoring the fact that we are saved. You see the difference? It's about honoring, acknowledging the common, glorious relationship we have in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. More than that, it's about honoring the will of Jesus, because when you read in the New Testament, disciples were instructed, yes, through example, but also through command, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And when you look at the context of Hebrews chapter 10, you'll realize it's connected with the very things we've been talking about. We have such a high priest. We have such a common relationship in Jesus Christ. Why would we forsake that? Because it's about honoring the relationship we have in Christ. And Jesus wants the members of His body working together in an organized, orderly way. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and joined together, held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God wants you to be part of His assembly. He wants you to be part of the one body that has Jesus as its head, not part of some organization where you have some governing board calling the shots. He wants you to be part of the church for whom Christ died. He wants you to join with a local church in fellowship with other disciples who have obeyed the one true gospel. He wants you to be a participant in the body of Christ, serving Him with other believers. Now, that won't make you better than other people. Because after all, point number one, what do we all have in common? We're sinners. We're sinners. And the church is a hospital. It's a hospital where sin-sick people enter in, receive the teaching of Jesus Christ. The people around you in the church are going to be flawed. We are imperfect people serving a perfect Savior. So are you connected with Jesus? Are you joined with Him? Will we leave here today more determined to honor the church as Christians in the way that we speak? Are you part of the church for which Jesus died? Have you obeyed the one true gospel? We've told you how to become a Christian this morning. If you'd like to study that further, we'd be happy to talk with you after services. If you know what you need to do, you're ready to enter into Christ now, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing together.